You may be sat next to someone that you don't know very well, or you may be sat next to someone that you know extremely well. And this is a very, very unfair thing to ask British people to do. But what I want you to do is just to turn to the person or the people next to you if you're in a three or four. And I just want you to ask them what work they do. Just ask them what work they do. We'll have about 50 seconds to do that. It's a terrifying thing to ask people to do. But do that, and then we'll come back together in 50 seconds. Okay, let's come back together. I'm sorry to interrupt you. It sounds like you could be chatting to each other for the next 25 minutes, but unfortunately I've got some notes that I need to go through, so I can't allow you to do that. But after the service, we do serve sandwiches, so you can continue those over coffee or sandwiches afterwards. Look, I suspect what we ended up speaking about was our paid work. But that doesn't really cover the question for all of us here. You see, knowing some of you quite well, we do such different work, and we're all in quite different situations. Some of us work part-time, some of us work full-time, some of us are self-employed, some of us have long periods of time where we don't have any paid work. We think of some actors and some presenters who come along. They have long periods of time where they don't have any paid work. I know that some of us have been made redundant, or we face imminent redundancy. Some of us who come on a Thursday lunchtime are retired. See, really, when we talk about the work that we do, really we're only talking about our paid work. And that's because of the cultural conditioning of this whole subject of work. But this narrow way that our society thinks of work, a solely paid work, it doesn't really match the Bible's much broader picture of work as originally designed. Everyone seems to agree that 2009 is going to be a terrible time in terms of paid work in this country. Those are the predictions that we've been seeing on the television, reading about in the newspapers. But I believe today that the Bible has some real encouragements and some real comforts as we start this year, this momentous 2009. Comforts and encouragements, whether we're in paid work or whether we're not in paid work. And over the next 3 weeks in this series that we've particularly thought would be helpful as we start this year, what we're going to do is have a much broader look at this whole area of work, a biblical understanding of work. I have to say, as I prepared this talk in this series, I've truly been very excited by looking at what God has to say about the whole area of work. I've been really comforted and really encouraged, so I hope this three-week series is going to be helpful. Well, look, you can see on the screens, we start this week, we start the series with work right at the beginning of time. Work from the very beginning of creation. And as we come to this passage that we looked at, we join the Genesis account of creation, and we actually join it at the end of the sixth day. I'll be referring to some passages. So if you close a Bible, it'd be great to have it open so you can follow where I'm heading. And a reminder, it's page 4 in Genesis 2 over the next 15 minutes or so. So we join this account at the end of the sixth day. And you'll see it as we read chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. The first striking thing that we see is that the Creator God worked. He was a worker. We can read in Genesis chapter 1, you'll know it well, that this week it's worth just having another look at it. They're exciting verses in chapter 1. The first chapter of the Bible, this famous account of God bringing the whole of creation into being. And what we see is that all that the Creator God had been working on is there in chapter 1. It may be a very obvious thing to say, but it's important, I think, to point out that the Bible describes creation as being created in all of its splendor. It was the first piece of work. Creation was the first piece of work. Land, sky, stars, mountains, seas, the millions and millions of species. And the creation of all of this by God is termed as work. Work is the throbbing engine at the heart of the whole of this enterprise. Work wasn't clamped on afterwards or created after creation. God didn't bring it all about and say, I now think I'll have this thing called work. No, the whole process of creation was work. Creation was worked on by the original worker. Creation was worked on by the original worker, God. I wonder if any of you have read this book, some of you will know it well, by Mark Green. I found it probably one of the most helpful books I was reading in background to this. It's called Thank God It's Monday. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, I urge you to get hold of a copy of it. But here's what Mark Green says on this first point. I think he sums it up really well. God is a worker, and work is something he chooses to do, part of his plan, consistent with his holy nature. And as he considers his work at its various stages, God pronounces it good. Good after he makes light, good after the third day, and the fourth, and the fifth, and very good as he considers all that he's done. As we read on in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Interesting to see that rest as well as work was wired into the DNA of creation. Rest as well as work, wired into the DNA of creation. I haven't got time at this lunchtime to talk very much about rest today. Just really to point out that rest is a good part of God's creation. Work and rest. I hope you managed a rest over Christmas and New Year. And if you're ever at risk of considering rest as self-indulgent or something that you can ill afford to do this year, then read Genesis chapter 2. You may be able to tell, but I had a week away after New Year, and after the second day I started feeling incredibly guilty. I did really the whole thing for 7 days, which is to sit on a chair and read books, and after the second day I felt incredibly guilty. And I needed to read Genesis chapter 2. I just need to be reminded that work, rest, wired into the DNA of creation and good. Okay, the second thing that I think Genesis 2, chapter 2 points to is that work would be ongoing. And as we read in verse 4, what we really have is a flashback from the time before man was created. It's a great kind of filmic device here that the Bible's using. It's going back, and we've got a flashback. Imagine, if you will, one of those films that goes back in time, and the whole picture wobbles as we go back in time. And here's really what's happening in verse 4. It's really the Bible's way of wobbling the scene back in time to this flashback. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In verse 5, we see that wired into the DNA of creation was that the world was created by God with the necessity for ongoing work. Read that with me, verse 5. And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain, and there was no man to work the ground. The picture here really is of creation that hadn't gone live yet. Creation hadn't gone live. The picture here is of a typical biblical desert scene, needing irrigation and the active intervention of man to be fruitful. So as we go back in time and see God's creation, there was a stage before man where really creation hadn't gone live. God's creation needed rain and it needed man to be able to be fruitful. It needed those things. Needed work. God was about to flick on the on switch. My nephews had a sort of a toy world given to them for Christmas. It seems to revolve mainly around a train track. But the whole thing makes noises and lights up and does all sorts of fancy things. But none of it until my brother switches on the power adapter, and then the whole thing springs into life. And here's the picture here, that the world hadn't sprung into life. The power switch hadn't been flung on. But then in verses 6 and 7, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So streams came up and man was created, and creation really burst into life. We see in verses 8 and 9 that as creation went live in all of its splendour, there revealed was the Garden of Eden. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he'd formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. What we see here is a wonderful picture of Eden. What a place. And wired into this perfect world was the necessity to work on creation. As this amazing place came into being, wired into it was the need for work. And that work would be done by man. You'll see that in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Great picture, isn't it? There's the Garden of Eden, man designed to work on it. This is such a different view from the prevailing view of our culture. We've tried to get away from this world by creating maintenance-free gardens. And there's plenty of firms based in London that will help you do that. I wonder if you've seen any of the cars driving around with covered in fake grass, promising a hassle-free turf experience. Look at this one, the closest thing to real grass. So there's plenty of firms that will help you do create grass with no mowing, no watering, no weeding. Perhaps you work in an office with fake plants, or this company may have supplied them, Blooming Artificial, another company that will give you completely maintenance-free plants, plastic plants for offices that look like the real thing, but require nothing of you. The view is that work needs to be escaped as much as possible. But this isn't really the picture, is it, of the Genesis account? Now, the Genesis account may focus on agricultural work right at the beginning of creation. The picture may have of agricultural work, but over the thousands of years of creation since, creation has developed, man has developed, the world's developed, and as that happens, we have laws and financial systems and healthcare and travel and technology and communication, and many of you work in some of those sectors, many that I haven't mentioned. These things are as much part of God's creation as anything. We don't believe a square inch is outside God's creation. They're part of God's created world. But in the same way that we try to escape agricultural work with all these sorts of companies, we try to escape all forms of work in God's creation. I wonder what you would say if I said that tomorrow you're going to win £1 million. I wonder how that would change the question that you asked each other about what work you do. I know many people would have great pleasure in going and handing in their resignation. So what would you do if you won £1 million tomorrow? One of the things I discovered about being away on holiday in Tenerife was that there were plenty of places that you could buy a copy of the Sun newspaper. So every day I read it back to back, which was a great treat. It took about 5 minutes. But I would read the Sun newspaper back to back. And here's a story that caught my eye. A poor little rich girl. It's a story of a lady called Maria Murray, who won £1 million from a £5 scratch card. And the next day, after winning, Maria was back at work at the cafe at 6 o'clock in the morning. And she said this: "If I stayed at home or bought a big posh house, I'd be bored out of my head and wouldn't know what to do." Well, Maria made it into the papers because in our society it seemed like such a strange decision. But actually a decision rather in line with God's design for work. It's rather Genesis chapter 2, isn't it? And she says this: "Some people might think I'm mad, but I enjoy it because all my friends are here and I'm used to hard work." Well, look, our society, our culture would tell Maria Murray to give up all of her work the next day and move somewhere like Tenerife, sit on a sun lounger for the rest of her life and do absolutely nothing. And the fact that she didn't was so extraordinary that there on page 4 was this half-page article about her. See, our goal is to escape the evil clutches of work, get much nearer a more heavenly existence of something that feels like a permanent holiday. But that doesn't match Genesis chapter 2. It doesn't match God's design for work. that works intrinsically good. It's wired into the DNA of creation. In the final week of this series, and if you haven't picked up a term card, grab a term card because it will on your way out, because it will take you through the series. But in the final series, we're going to look a bit more at that. We're going to look at work in God's new creation, work in heaven. And if you thought it was going to be lying around on a sun lounger doing no kind of work, you're in for a terrible shock in week three of our series. But it's a shock you need to hear. So you need to come back and hear that. That's where we're going to be in week three. Okay, thirdly, and more briefly, I wanted to see that this work wouldn't be done as an individual function. It's not designed to be a totally solo function, like brushing our teeth. Work would be a collaborative activity. Read on with me, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. This help that God had in mind was not solely in the form of animals. He created animals, but this isn't what God had in mind. Man had a different function from animals, a different work, and it would be collaborative work between humans with the design. Now, God would give man responsibility for naming the animals and looking after the animals as part of his particular work. But this would be done in collaboration. So as we consider the broader biblical picture of work, we can see a creator God who worked, but work as an ongoing part of God's perfect creation, work designed to be in collaboration as a collaborative enterprise. I hope those 3 points are clear. I hope in some ways, I hope they're surprising if they've never struck you before. And finally, this lunchtime, as I draw to a close, just wanted to touch on why getting this biblical understanding of work is important to us, why it's particularly important as we begin 2009. I've already mentioned that culturally we view work through our paid work. Again, Mark Green in his book Thank God It's Monday sums up this view of work very well. In our age, work is increasingly to be defined in economic terms. Work is what you are paid to do. You're not working if you're not earning a wage. And you have less status if you're not working. This applies not just to unemployed, but to people like housewives and households who don't receive a wage for their efforts. Indeed, one of the most tragic cries of Western culture is, oh, I'm just a housewife. This way that society has skewed God's original design for work is something that we really need to challenge. And I want to focus, as I close, just on two areas to illustrate this. And the first is redundancy. We've been told to expect up to 800,000 people to lose their jobs this year. Many of us will have a personal understanding of the emotional effect of losing our work, losing our paid jobs. Because paid work is the only thing that society puts value on, a strong part of our identity is lost when we lose our paid work. And that's the reality of people that I speak to. And we can be at risk of losing our real reason for existence. But to understand work in the much broader view, in this biblical view from Genesis 2, we have to see that whilst the world can make us redundant, God can never make us redundant. We can never be redundant, made redundant with God. Whilst it's good for us to be able to earn a wage and provide for a family if we have one, the reality is that some of us will be, for a period, out of paid work. This year we may be in a period. It may extend for a couple of years. But that doesn't mean that we stop working as part of God's creation. The very process of looking for other paid work is work. Taking time out to assess what our skills are, possibly considering a change of career, trying another job for a while, that's work. Taking time to do something to our property, that's work. Offering our time to do things in the community, that's work. Serving needs of people we know, that's work. Yesterday I was speaking to a guy who comes to our Wednesday service at the other side of the parish. He said that he's using his knowledge of the stock market to actually invest a small amount of money he has. And he's a trader at home whilst he's out of paid work. He's doing a bit of trading. He's also offered to help in any way he can at All Souls. He said, Tim, is there a way that I can do something while I'm out of paid work?
Even though we may have a period of time when the world has no paid work for us, we can be workers in God's world. Really excited as that struck me. And finally, retirement is a second example of that. It's well known that people face real problems when they retire from their paid work. They lose their reason for living and purpose. A staggering number of people actually die within months of finishing their paid work. And one of the reasons that's thought of is because actually they feel that they lose their sense of their reason they exist. Some friends of my parents, and the guy actually has told his wife he's retired, but he hasn't at all. And when he's saying he's going off to play golf, he's actually doing a few days of consultancy work. He can't actually bear the idea of not doing any paid work. His wife's desperate for him to retire, but he just can't do it. He doesn't know his identity outside paid work. It's a tragic situation. Well, retirement may be the end of a period of one paid job with a company, but that doesn't mean that in God's world we stop working. Retirement allows us to change our work, and it's right that in the final chapter of our lives, the pace of that work may change, or the pressure for paid work is reduced. But we mustn't fall into the trap of seeing work as a necessary evil that we can be rid of when we reach retirement. That isn't Genesis chapter 2. My father's an example of this. My father took early retirement from BT, and the week after, he was teaching illiterate asylum seekers English. He does prison visiting, he does Meals on Wheels. I was listening to Jeremy Vine on Radio 2 yesterday. He was speaking to a group of retired people who go around their area picking up litter. There's a huge network of them now around the country, whether you knew that or not. And they're all actually off picking up litter and tidying up their neighbourhoods. And they see themselves as workers. It's comforting, isn't it? I hope encouraging to see God's picture of work in contrast to the narrow view of paid work that our society has. Well, look, next week we're looking at what happened when work and man and woman turned their back on God. And if you've sat here this lunchtime and you said, actually, Tim, my work is evil, and actually my company's evil, and you need to know that, then you need to come back next week and find out why work is a struggle for you as we look at working in God's world, looking at actually working in God's fallen world, as we look this through. So I hope you'll come back and look at that with us next week. Let me pray as I close. Father God, we thank you that for many of us you've blown away our worldly view of work. And you've given us, in Genesis chapter 2, you've spoken to us with a much broader, very comforting, encouraging view, your view of work. Pray you be speaking to us individually. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. Encourage us. Challenge us as we consider this and the rest of the series. And we pray it in your name. Amen.